All right, if you haven't heard or you haven't seen, we posted, we are going to do Ask the Pastor on Wednesday night. And so that begins today. So I knew what I would do is I would scare some of you, and some of you would be like the deer in the headlights look, and you'd be like blank. So I've got one for us tonight. And this is going to be fun because I get to play the devil's advocate. Now, hopefully, I have done my due diligence to teach you the truth, and hopefully you are saturated with the Word of God where you can defend yourself, and then we'll be done in 5 minutes. But if not, then I do a bad job, and this, 8 o'clock, we'll be lucky to get out of here by then. So what I have is a video. We'll kick this one off. We could probably call this one tonight is going to be pre, mid, or post-tribulationist, or tribulationism, or talk about a pre, mid, or post-trib rapture, however you want to view that. And it's important in your theology for this reason. And I've taken, I've been studying, I don't know how many videos there were. And why I've chosen this one is because there is a shift in our American theology. More and more churches are shifting to a post-tribulation rapture, which means that the church goes through 7 years of tribulation, and at the very end, we're all raptured up, and then we come back with Jesus. And what we want to do is this. We don't want to be right. It's hard to be humble when you're right, right? When you're right, it's hard to be humble. But it's more so than being correct. It's more so than interpreting the rapture. Because my point is this. If we are 100% correct, and we are pre-tribulation rapturists, that's what we believe here at Mission Point. We are pre-tribulation rapturists. If there is a pre-tribulation rapture, then we believe we are living in the end times, and there is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back. All he's doing is coming back for his church. That means we have no more time to go out and preach the gospel. We'll talk a little bit about this from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. If I don't get to it or I forget, let me give it to you right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, I believe it is. Maybe somebody could look that up and clarify for me. But Paul talks about how God is going to give people a strong delusion. And so the point is this. Those that reject the truth of God, who could come to the truth of God now because it's been revealed to them, if they're going to reject that truth, God is going to give them strong delusion so that they believe the lie during the tribulation to believe the Antichrist is God. And so they're going to take the mark. They're going to all that stuff. And so we have a very short time. If the pre-tribulation rapture is true, we have a short time to preach the gospel to every creature we come in contact with. We need to be doing our due diligence for the kingdom. Now, if the post-tribulation rapture is correct, then we're doing a bad job because we need to prepare people to go through the tribulation, which it is going to be hell on earth. You are going to go through hell. You're going to lose everything you have, including your life probably. And so you need to prepare for that. So hopefully you trust Jesus enough with your life, because that's essentially what's going to cost you if we're going to go through the rapture. And so yes, if we're correct, those people that believe in post-tribulation rapture, they're going with us. They'll be gone too. They're prepared, which is okay. But they need to prepare people that when you're gone, you're going to have no influence. You're not going to be here to influence anybody for the gospel, for the kingdom. And the ones that have already been given that truth that reject it, God will give them the strong delusion to believe the lie. So they've got more against them when you're gone than they do if we go through the tribulation and we're going to be here. So I didn't figure nobody would have questions. Does anybody have questions, biblical questions tonight? Did anybody bring biblical questions? You did?
I didn't bring it. It's just been in my head. So in the Bible it talks about, like, you're nobody's husband or wife. You know, the one that went through and didn't have
Old Testament, Genesis, yes.
Like nobody had any.
Yes, yes.
But it said, then it said, whose wife will be in heaven? And it was said that it was like, don't you get it? Kind of a thing that it's not going to be like that. So are we not going to be with our spouse in heaven?
No. You will be with your spouse in heaven, but not as a married couple. Who are you married to? Christ. Okay. That's the only relation that's going to matter. You and Christ. You're the bride. He is the groom. That's it. So we are all the bride. So it's not going to be a special relationship. You're not going to have your mansion with you and Rob living in heaven in all eternity for all that. It's going to be you and Christ. You have a separate room in heaven. And we'll talk a little bit about this as we go through the rapture because it's part of it. And I can address it then as well. That's good. Write them down. Bring them with you. We're going to hammer them. Try to do the best we can. So let's get into the let me talk about mid-tribulationists because this is, I guess if you're a pre-tribulation rapturist, you could also be a mid-trib because it's not that big of a deal. There's not much that happens in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's supposed to be what's called the time of peace. All of God's wrath being poured out on the earth and the Antichrist and all of that, him trying to kill God's people and everything, happened the last 3.5 years. So even if the mid-tribulation is correct, we are still gone before all the literal hell on earth happens. Does that make sense? So, okay, I don't believe it only for the simple reason. I don't want to give you the answer. See? You almost tricked me in there. So I've had a bunch of these videos that I've gone through, and I have like four minutes and 50 seconds, and there's two specifically. One from a ladies' Bible study that some people clicked on that they liked, and so I was looking at some of the stuff that they were doing, and she had a end times conference with this gentleman on here, and I began to listen to it, and I'm going, oh, that's not what we believe, so... So I began to listen to some of these aspects and went on. There are so many that don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. This guy has four reasons. He goes through them in less than a minute. So just pay attention. If you need me to go back over them, I can. The second guy goes over two verses of scripture in great detail. And so I want to touch a little bit on that as well. And then I'll play the devil's advocate. And what I want you to do is don't tell me that this is what my pastor said is the word free tribulation. That's not going to fly. You have to go through the scriptures. The only defense we have is the scripture. So you go through the scripture, you give me the scriptures, and you explain to me why this is accurate and true, and you refute these people. All right. You ready, Dave? Roll on one.
But let's look at reason number one. Reason number one we don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is because it's not found in the Bible. That's the most important point. The second reason we don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is because it's not taught in church history. Pre-tribulation rapture is also a very important one. You won't find it taught outside the Western church. The fourth and final reason that dovetails well with this, that we don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, is because the message of escape is not found in any of Jesus' preparatory warnings about the generation that will live through the dynamics that lead to the Lord's return. Jesus' emphasis when he was proclaiming preparation
slip back
was to
on
prepare
that, will you, Dave?
For endurance.
Go back to
and
33,
engagement.
33 seconds. Thank you. Right there is good.
Escape is not found in any of Jesus' preparatory warnings about the generation that will live through the dynamics that lead to the Lord's return. Jesus' emphasis when he was proclaiming preparation was to prepare for endurance and engagement, not escape and exemption.
To the Church of Philadelphia, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, here's the larger context, because we always have to look at the larger context. It was to the Church of Philadelphia, which was a first century church in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. To the Church of Philadelphia, to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, right? These things, says he who is holy, etc., etc. And then he says that, you know, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. The point is this. If this is saying that we will be raptured, so what the pre-tribbers will say is they'll say, this is for all of us today, and it's speaking of the rapture. And I go, clearly the original context is to a specific church in the first century. And they'll be like, okay, I'll give you that, but it's also for us. And then I go, was anyone raptured in the church in Philadelphia in the first century? And they'll be like, no. I'll be like, so what, none of them? He says, I will keep you. The point is, that's not what it's saying. Okay, if you can some vegetables, you keep them, you preserve them, but you don't, well, again, you don't bring them down to Phoenix to remove them from the winter. You keep them on the shelf throughout, because you guys don't have a winter.
Basically.
You don't remove them from the winter, you keep them through the winter. The Lord says, because you have kept my perseverance, I'm going to keep you. Not to remove you out of the world, I'm going to preserve you through. That's what it's saying, because that's what happened in the original context to the church in the first century, in the church. Nobody was raptured. He actually talks about it, and we've looked at this already. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We're not all going to die. Not all of us are going to die, but we will all be changed. We'll be transformed. We'll be clothed with immortality. Our bodies will be transformed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable will clothe itself. It doesn't say anything about the timing. It talks about the rapture. You know, people would be like, so then you'll get other people. They'd be like, the Bible doesn't even teach a rapture. They're like, of course it does. Of course it teaches a rapture. Read the Bible. It just doesn't tell us that it's going to happen 7 years before it's actually going to happen. It tells us it's going to happen when Jesus returns every single time. So, you know, it's weird. Like I said, people, they learn how to quote these little cliches and just throw things out. But then rarely do they stop and do the Berean thing. And go, okay, well, now let's read the verse. Is it saying what you say it says? You know, let's actually look at it. Let's discuss the... It becomes like these battles, these fights. And it's not conducive. Now, notice, here's 1 Corinthians 15 side by side with Jesus' reference in Matthew 24 as well as Paul's other reference in 1 Thessalonians. Notice that all of them have a loud voice. They have the angels or the voice of an archangel. They all have the trumpet, and they all have the dead being raised. When does Jesus say this happens? After the tribulation. Like, clearly these are parallel texts.
Notice
clearly in
1
Thessalonians 4, we already saw that those that are asleep come back with him. In Matthew 24, Jesus says it's after the tribulation. 1 Corinthians 15 is the same thing, just being described from a different perspective. It happens after the tribulation at the last trumpet.
Okay. There's a lot of good stuff right there. Open to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus goes through the 7-year tribulation period. And he says in verse 15, Matthew 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and get anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, here in the desert, do not go, or look, here in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there together the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I don't know the context of the first guy who said that there is not one verse in the Bible that talks about pre-tribulation rapture. Well, there's not one verse in the Bible that talks about a rapture period. You have to understand the fact, number one, where do we get the word rapture from?
Catching
up. Okay. The word means to be caught up or snatching away. You're correct. But where do we get rapture from? The Latin Vulgate. Raptura is a Latin word. It means caught up or catching away. Okay, so when people say that, oh, the rapture is not in the Bible, well, what are you talking about? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Do you believe in a Trinity? Well, why? It's not found in the Bible. But the teaching is clearly there. Yes, so you can use a Trinitarian type of explanation or a Trinity or whatever. Rapture may not be found in the Bible, but we can use it. Even this guy who's a post-trib guy was like, yeah, read the Bible. It's right there. The word rapture from the Latin Vulgate means a catching away or to be caught up. So is it found in the Bible? Yes. But it's only found at the end of the seven-year tribulation where Jesus says, he's coming back, and he's taking everybody home. That's when you hear the trumpet sound. I won't give you the long, this bearded guy, because he says that the trumpet, the seventh trumpet in Revelation, is the last trumpet, and that's what he's talking about is the last trumpet, and that's kind of confusing, but I won't get into his explanation. That's why I didn't put it in there. But it's not at the seventh trumpet. That's God's judgment on. Well, I can't give you that answer either. But anyway, this is a trumpet that takes us home, supposedly. So we know that it's in the Bible. We'll give you that. But Jesus backs up with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the last trump. That's when Jesus comes back to get his people. And that's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. We are post-tribulationists. Ed. Well, it's a different Greek word, but in the Latin Vulgate, it would be the same. Sure. Matter of fact, Revelation 4, a voice from heaven told John, come up here. And so he was caught up. Sure. So was he raptured? Was his spirit raptured? Or was he just given a picture to see what was in heaven? So how do we know that we're pre-tribulation rapturists? Defend yourself against these post-tribulationists. Because if he's correct, we're going to go through the tribulation period, and you better buckle up, sweetheart, because it's going to be hell on earth, and you're going to lose everything you have, including maybe your head. That'd be the end result. Exactly. In 2 Thessalonians, it says that we weren't appointed to God's wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. God is saving us from his eternal wrath. We're saved eternally, and we have a home in heaven. So in John chapter 3, verse 36, he says, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, and God's wrath's on you right now. So don't die and be separated. So that's God's eternal wrath. So when you talk about we're saved from God's eternal wrath, yeah, everybody who's saved gets saved from his eternal wrath.
It even says that the wrath of God is for the unbelievers.
If the wrath of God is for unbelievers, then is there going to be people saved during the tribulation period?
Yeah.
Well, then God's wrath will be poured on them too. Yes.
So they're the elect, but also talks about, okay, I'm going to go by devil's advocate. Later on also says the elect. So that does point to some will. That was a 120.
Why would they be unreported out in the way they get saved?
No, they will get saved for sure.
Yes.
There is. So why do you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? All the verses point to post-tribulationists.
And then you just said, what verse, we all know what it says, I don't know the verse. Early on you talked about that God will make them believe a lie. Now, if it's not pre, why would he have to tell them a lie if we're not raptured up?
Yes.
Why would he have to tell them a lie if it's post? So that is another reason why I believe it's free.
But it's also in that verse talking about the unsaved that don't come to the truth and then during the tribulation will believe the lie. Meaning still not come to the truth, but believe that the Antichrist is actual God because of the works that he will do. Sure. So the whole point of this is because what happens is, and this is what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, I have a burden for you, lest like Eve was deceived, Satan will come along and deceive you as well. Me and Susie were talking about this before we started. We had a gentleman in our previous church who was a post-tribulationist, and he preached and taught, and we had all kinds of people there that had different doctrines that didn't align with what the church taught. One was a Calvinist, and he taught differently than that as well. So you have different doctrine, which is going to confuse people, and so this is where unity in everything. Unity in doctrine, unity in faith, unity in practice, unity in all these things. And I want you to understand that it's so much more than just me telling you, this is what we believe, so if you align here, you're going to align with what we believe. Okay, that's great. So if I'm false teaching, point it out and let's redirect our doctrine. So these people are very adamant that they're going to go through the tribulation period. That is correct.
And we are the church, and the church is going to be raptured. So, that may just be some evidence.
See, a lot of post-trib ministers use misquoted scripture from pre-trib that God will not put anything on you that you can't stand. Because a lot of people think a half of scripture.
That's what he's saying. Take these little scripture cliches.
You read the rest of that scripture.
Right.
But he said he'll give you a way of escape. My personal opinion, there's no escaping the hell
That's what you're going to have to decipher. And you have to take the scripture in whole. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, where it talks about that verse you're talking about, it says, God will not give you more than what you can stand, but will with your temptation. So it's talking about temptation, give you a way to escape. You don't have to give in to sin because God, in your temptation, will give you an escape route. Always will. Draw nigh to God. That's right. Resist the devil. You got to draw nigh to God first. If you're not drawing nigh to God, you can't resist the devil. And they forget that.
That's the battle, because there's a lot of smart people that post trips too.
Yes.
And they use false teachers. I shouldn't call them false teachers, but you know what I'm saying? Where people just take half scripture.
So he pointed out a number of things. Number one, this gentleman here with the beard, he preaches in a church in Israel. Yeah, a former Jew, but anyway, he said that it's not taught anywhere outside of the West. We are Western civilization over here in America. Anywhere outside of the West, it's not taught. That's not accurate. So when people throw questions at you and when people throw stuff at you, make sure you understand what they're talking about. Number one, I always tell you, define your terms. When he said it's nowhere found in the Bible, what's nowhere found in the Bible? The word rapture? The idea of a rapture? Because the idea of a rapture is found many places. Starts in Genesis with Enoch, where he was translated, and boom. And then Elijah, where he was just carried up home alive in a chariot of fire. And then you have Paul, who was raptured to heaven many times. And then John in Revelation 4, how he was taken up. And so, yeah, are you talking about the actual word or the theology of it or the picture of it? What are you talking about? So number one, make sure they define their terms. He said that there's nowhere outside of Western culture is the rapture talked about. It is talked about it. It's talked about it over in Europe. It was talked about over in China. It was talked about over in many places. Matter of fact, if you know anything about history, just do some research to have something to back this up with. Corrie Ten Boom, you know who she is? She was a Jew that survived the Nazi prison camp. Matter of fact, even saw the man who was the Nazi soldier that was her sister's executioner. And so anyway, in a letter, because of her Jewishness, she proclaimed to Europe in a letter, she said, we don't need to be preaching a pre-tribulation rapture because the folks in China were not delivered from the wrath that came upon them. And so and she was talking about all of her Jew friends as well. So, and this goes to the point, Tom, just because Jesus is coming to get us to save us from that wrath to come doesn't mean you're not going to go through something while you're here on this earth. Right? Okay, so here is somebody over in Germany who wrote a letter over there because the pre-tribulation rapture is very prevalent over there. And she even mentioned people in China, missionaries who absolutely were destroyed because it's illegal to preach in China. Right? And so people have died and they're like, well, where's the rapture? Well, take the Bible in context. Find out where it is. Don't just take something out of context and say that this is not biblical. Don't say that it's never taught anywhere except Western culture. Yes, it is. Other people from different generations before us have taught that. Secondly, they say that it was very new doctrine. It only came from John something Darby in the 1800s. He came up with this rapturous view, and then it was made very popular by Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series, and so all these people are just jumping on the bandwagon from a doctrine that has never existed. But yes, it actually has. In the first century, 100 AD, the Shepherd of Hermes, there is Barnabas the Syrian, or Barabbas the Syrian, Barabbas? It might be Barabbas the Syrian. I forget. But there are a few people who have talked about this very early on after the apostles were talking about escaping God's wrath that was to come. But the biggest one that I have is the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians said, "We which are alive and remain will be caught up together." He was expecting the Lord's return to come very soon and give him a new body. He says nothing about preparing to go through 7-year tribulation. Where was the tribulation, right? So let's get the 7-year tribulation out. Why is it a 7-year tribulation and not a 3.5-year tribulation? Because 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, all this stuff, that's all it ever talks about. That's all the destruction comes is in that time frame, and that's 3.5 years. So why do we believe a 7-year tribulation? Seventieth week of Daniel. And how do you know that that's not a week? It is. Because of what he has already done. The 7 sevens and then the 62 sevens, and that equals 69. So 69 weeks have passed. All we are is waiting for 1 week. And you go back in through the context of Daniel, and you'll find out each week was 7 years. And that's where you get the how long it took to rebuild the temple. It was 49 years. Remember the Jews said to Jesus, "Well, how can he destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it?" It took 49 years for them to do it. He's not even 30 years old yet. What's he talking about? So, yes, that's exactly what it was. And you go back and you know that. So the tribulation period is 7 years, beginning with the contract of peace with the Antichrist to Israel. And many. It just says many. Many. Okay. It will be. Even the beginning of the 3.5 years, there's going to be war. We see that in the Old Testament. But everybody has their own opinion. I don't want to get into that. We're talking about the rapture because that's a huge sidetrack. So it's 7 years. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and tell me what that means. Somebody tell me the verse. Okay. What is the context of that? Is he talking about the eternal wrath to come? Or is he talking about God's wrath, which is going to be poured out on earth to come? And if he's talking about being saved from the wrath to come on the earth, and we're going to be carried home in the rapture, how do you know? So,
it can't be referring to this world's trouble, right?
Let me just give you the context of 1 Corinthians where Paul rebukes people for being lazy because they heard Jesus was coming back for them in a rapture. And so they began to quit their jobs. They began to do nothing. They weren't working. They weren't providing for their family. And so he had to warn them to get off your butt. Even though he's coming back to get us shortly, you have to be busy doing kingdom business. You got to provide for your family. And if I'm not mistaken, It's in one of them. I forget. So Paul understood that these people had gotten lazy, but you can't take a 7-year tribulation where you're going to wait to go through all this wrath till the very end for Jesus to come and get you. He was very adamant that at any moment Jesus could come and get us. That is not somebody that is preparing you to go through tribulation or wrath, right? So when you take things in context, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the very short version, don't take my word, do your research. He's talking about the wrath to come, which is not the eternal wrath. I mean, yes, it would include that, but it's also the wrath that should be poured out on this earth. That's the beauty of it. And so you can write these down. We're running out of time here, which is good. But 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that gives you the be saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes.
Not to muddy the waters, but by, and the NLT says he is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Has rescued us.
Yes.
So he has rescued us.
So and that's where we have problems translating from Greek into English, because your English translation is only good as what it is. So when you say he has rescued you, he has already done that in the past. So when the church began at the Pentecost, he saved us by the shedding of his blood from the wrath to come. So he has already saved us from that wrath, including the wrath to come in the tribulation. So it is past tense. But the tribulation saints aren't going to be saved from that wrath. They're going to go through it, because they were saved in the tribulation. You have to understand when people get their bodies. We'll talk about this briefly, but Daniel chapter 12, that's a good one. Daniel talks about the resurrection of the dead. And he tells when the Old Testament saints will get their bodies, and that's at Jesus' second coming. At the rapture, the church gets their glorified bodies, but at the second coming is when the Old Testament saints get theirs. And then after the millennial reign is where the millennial people who die get their resurrected bodies. Unless it's the moment they die, they come back with a new body, whatever. But there is a resurrection of the just, the first resurrection after the millennium. We talk about that in Revelation 20. So there's three different resurrections, or raptures, if you will, that people get bodies. It's not just one. That's what everybody tries to do. Is, well, it can only be one. Well, it doesn't have to be one. Daniel talked about the one at the second coming. The Old Testament talks about Jesus' second coming. But they missed his first coming, too. So when we talk about the resurrection, let me give you these other ones. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, talks about the mystery of lawlessness, what's going to happen there. Daniel 12, 1 to 4, talks about the second coming at the rapture for the Old Testament saints. Let me give you these two information, and we'll close with these because it's going to take the remainder of our time. Can you go back to 33 seconds on that, please? Right there. You don't have to play it, just leave it right there. We don't find in any of Jesus' preparatory warnings to wait for him to take us out of the wrath to come. We find every one of his warnings to be prepared because you are going to go through tribulation. Is that true? Let's start with that. That is 100% true. Jesus never prepared to take out of a tribulation. He prepared to go through, which leads me to my next question. Who did Jesus come for in his earthly ministry? Give me a verse. Let me give me a verse. The Jews. He came for the Jews. It is in there somewhere. You have to, Matthew 15:24. Somebody give me Matthew 15:24. Tell me what it says. Come on, Bible people. Who's got it? Give it to me. Matthew 15:24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. How many of his disciples were Jews? All of them. Every one of them. What did Jesus teach parables in? Jewish culture. So it was for the Jews to understand. That's why we have to go, well, Jewish culture, that's why Jesus said this. Jesus said this in Jewish culture so they could understand it. He was sent to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. The 7-year tribulation period is God's final dealing with who? Okay, so when Jesus come, he is going to give them preparatory commands to go through that tribulation. Does he not know the end from the beginning? Okay, don't let people confuse you. Yes, he gave no instructions of being raptured out because he's talking to Jews who were going to witness to Jews to give to Jews. Paul was the big Gentile missionary, right? Here is all of these preparatory commands for the nation of Israel to go through the 7-year tribulation period, and he was preparing them to do that. Make no mistake. I don't want to get into all these, but like we said, the parables are for the Jews. Don't turn there. Matthew 25, verse 1 through, 1 through 14, 15, something like that, is the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember the parable of 10 virgins? 5 were wise, 5 were unwise. This is a beautiful picture of the rapture without him talking about the rapture. So the whole time he is giving these pictures to Israel, he's talking about entering into the kingdom. Dang it, I'm running out of time. If a Jew comes to Christ now, what is he a part of? The church. If a Jew does not come to Christ but gets saved during the tribulation, what is he considered? Tribulation saint, or maybe one of the 144,000 flaming evangelists that are Jews. So now you have a distinction between the church and the tribulation Jews, the ones that are not going to go, that are going to burn. Because Zechariah talks about 2/3 of the Jews in the tribulation are not going to accept Jesus, only 1/3. So there's not going to be many salvations in the nation of Israel during the 7-year tribulation. So when he goes with the parable of the 5 virgins, the 10, 5 have oil, 5 do not. The oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. 5 have the Holy Spirit, which means they are saved, and they are gone at the rapture of the church. 5 do not, and they are going to miss out. Jesus was trying to prepare the Jews to become part of the church. Because they had a problem with Gentiles, and they didn't want to intermingle, and all this stuff, they had overstepped their bounds. But Jesus gave this in Matthew 25 to be like, you guys need to do this. Because then at the end of Matthew 25, he does the sheep and goat judgment. And this is where he says, you know, the ones on the right hand, come on into the eternal kingdom. The ones on the left, depart from me. I never knew you, into hellfire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I say that because this is where Jewish culture comes into play. John chapter 14, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And this is what I was talking about earlier, Pam. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a cultural ideology. It's a marriage cultural ideology. So after they went and they sat down and they had the meeting of the dowry and the price that dad was going to pay for the bride the son wanted, they would all drink. And this is, I don't get into that, but as soon as the price was accepted, they would get up and the son would go back to dad's house and they would work to build a room on for the bride that was going to come, because dad's still alive. He doesn't have his inheritance. And so he's going to have to add on to dad's house so he can have a place private for him and his bride. When that room was ready, the bridegroom would come back and he would call out to her. As soon as he left, she would go get all of her bridesmaids and they would get ready for him to come call her. As soon as he called her, they would head to his house where they would consummate the marriage, and then the next day they would have the seven-day feast. Some lasted 14, whatever. So you better have a lot of wine because people are coming from all over to get some. So if you know culture, it makes the scriptures come alive. So in John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Because you guys are the bride of Christ, each individual is going to have his own room. Because the only relationship that's really going to matter is us and Christ. But we're going to know everybody and we're going to enjoy eternity with everybody around us. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself." Hey, the room's ready. Come on up. Now, why is that significant? And I'm out of time as it is. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I believe it is, don't turn there. Just write that down. John says, "I heard a voice behind me that sounded like a trumpet." Every time in Scripture where you hear this trumpet, oh, the trumpet is a judgment, this is a trumpet, this is a God, yeah, a trumpet of fire. Okay, why can't it be God calling his church home? Hey, your house is ready, come on, let's go home. Because it'll sound like a trumpet, right? So he took all those three verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Matthew 24, and he said it's the last trumpet. Well, there you go. They're all talking about the same. No, they're not. Because Jesus' voice is like a trumpet. Angels were like, they sounded like trumpets. So you got to figure out what the trumpet is. And so culture depicts that they would just call them out and they would be ready. Now, if they were waiting for him to come at night, you'd have oil in your lamp. But these five didn't. They weren't prepared. And so they went on into the tribulation period. They had troubles. And that's the whole thing. He was trying to get them to be part of the church. That's where Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 1 or 2 Corinthians 5, where he talks about there's a veil over their eyes. It's lifted when they come to Christ. That go get oil so that that's lifted before the rapture. Because otherwise you're going to miss out and you're going to go through that. And so the parable of the 10 virgins is right before the sheep and goat judgment, which is Jesus' second coming to separate the sheep and goats and go into the millennial kingdom. So he's trying to prepare them for that, and they would have known that culturally. Last one, I've only got 5 minutes. Last one, and the most important, the most ideal, important word in the entire New Testament that is never, 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 never talked about. And it's the word mystery. What is a mystery? Unknown. Something that is, what's that, Pam? Something not revealed in the Old Testament. Even a mystery can be something not revealed in the New Testament. Matter of fact, I will turn to this because I want you to see it. It's Revelation chapter 1, something, something, something. Yeah, here it is. Do what? So he says to John, write down what you see. And he said in verse 12, "I turned and I saw the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man," blah, 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 "and he had seven stars." Okay, what are those? Nobody knows. Paul didn't know. Nobody knew. The Old Testament didn't talk about that. But in verse 20, Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars, they're angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. Okay, he had no clue what that was. So Jesus said, here's the mystery. Those seven are the people. The seven is the churches. A mystery is explained. Paul talks about it in Romans, Israel's blindness. He goes, I tell you the mystery of Israel's blindness. The Old Testament didn't talk about Israel being blind, right? Nowhere did it talk about that. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ and his church. The Old Testament didn't know about the church, right? It's a mystery. So when you define the word mystery, it says something that's not revealed that is revealed in the New Testament, right? Okay, Daniel 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go there as fast as I can and give this to you as fast as I possibly can. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he starts off saying this. At the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. This is Jesus' second coming. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to eternal life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel says after the tribulation period, when Jesus comes at his second coming, and this is the verse we use to tell you that the Old Testament saints get their bodies at the second coming of Christ. We get ours at the rapture, they get theirs at the second coming. Not a big deal, not an issue. Daniel was told that. He documented that. They knew that. Matter of fact, if you can, maybe you can go to, I think it's Luke something. Luke chapter, John. John 11. John 11. If you're writing this down, John 11. Let me find it real quick. It's where Lazarus is raised from the dead. And so he goes to Mary and Martha, and he said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would have lived. And he says, no, he's just sleeping, but I'm going to go wake him up. And where does Martha say that? Oh, verse 24. And Martha said to him, verse 23, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Okay, so Daniel, the Old Testament, talked about a resurrection at the last day, getting a new body. Some going into eternal life, some going into destruction. Martha knew of a resurrected body coming back from the dead because she talks about it on the last day. On the last day, I know he's going to be raised from the dead. She knew. So my point is, if a mystery in every context of the Bible has to be explained of something that was never told, then why does Paul say this in 1 Corinthians 15? And this is where we'll have to finish. First Corinthians 15, verse 51. Verse 51, Paul says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. If he's talking about the resurrection that the Old Testament talked about that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, why does he call it a mystery? Paul was a very well-educated man. Very educated man. Matter of fact, in his scriptures, he was very meticulous about the words he used and how he used them in the Greek context, which made the interpretation crystal clear. And so we go through all that to say this. If the rapture is not happening, why does Paul say, I'm telling you a mystery? Something that nobody has ever known except what I'm telling you right now. So if you don't remember any verse, remember 1 Corinthians 15 and the mystery, which goes along with Daniel 12 and John 11. They knew about the resurrection. They knew about the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection that was going to happen then. Matter of fact, in Revelation 20, it talks about the last resurrection or the first resurrection. But this is a mystery. So since this is true, since we believe that Jesus is going to come back to get us, because in Revelation it talks about how those that come back with him on the white horses, at Revelation 19, when we come back on white horses with Jesus, we already have our white robes and all of our rewards. When do you get those if not during the seven-year tribulation? Because we're already rewarded. The tribulation saints are waiting to get rewarded, and we see that in Revelation. How long, O Lord, are you going to, those are the souls under the altar? They haven't been glorified, they haven't been given new bodies, and they haven't been rewarded. So much truth. Okay, so since the pre-tribulation rapture is correct, it ought to put us on fire to get out there and give the gospel to every creature we come in contact with, because our time is running out, and so is our influence. Any questions? I know that's a lot. And I got something here I will give. I know we're five after. It's summertime. What do we care? So, Wolverine Zuck in their commentary, I found this is beautiful. The word keep, where he says keep, means to preserve through. It's like where he says where you're canning fruit and stuff, and it's to preserve through, like he says the winter. But that word keep, it's the preposition. That's why I say you always have to understand something about Greek. And it's the word from, which makes the word keep totally different in the Greek context. I wanted to pull that out because the actual interpretation of Revelation 3:10 means that he's not going to keep you through, he's going to keep you from. And it's all important of how the Greek is structured, much different than the English. So like we talked about with Jeff, what he's talking about pre, it's how it's worded in the English so that it makes English sense. And that's where we get our problem from, is because it makes English sense, but it's not completely accurate how it's written in the original Greek.
You just made my case for me. That's why I believe what you tell me. I do not know Greek or Hebrew. I understand Latin. But I don't have the capacity to do that kind. That's why I believe what you tell me.
You better trust what I say.
You better not leave me straight.
Well, the Bible says that you have to give me all your money. Now, why do you laugh at that? You just said you believe what I say. And that's what he was talking about, the Berean call. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says that those in Thessalonica were more noble than these, that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether that stuff was so. Don't just take my word for it. Look it up, because we have so many resources online that you can understand and know the actual original Greek and get the same information that I have. Concordance is good, too. That'll help you as well. I'm paid to show you the scriptures and explain to you how you can study on your own so that you can be saturated with the Word of God just like I am.